Morning.
Morning.
It is a beautiful day. Not just because it's beautiful outside, but because God has given us another opportunity to gather ourselves together to serve Him in spirit and in truth. This morning, I'm going to be coming from the book of Romans, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, and I will use that as the subject of my message, Getting a Grip on Faith. There was this article that I read by an unknown writer, and it goes like this. It says, a husband and wife didn't really love each other. The man was very demanding, so much so that he prepared a list of rules and regulations for his wife to follow. He insisted that she read them every day and obey them to the letter. Among other things, his do's and don'ts indicated such details as what time she had to get up in the morning, when his breakfast should be served, and how the housework should be done. After several long years, the husband died. And time passed, the woman fell in love with another man, one who dearly loved her. Soon they were married. This husband did everything he could to make his new wife happy, continually showering her with tokens of his appreciation. One day, as she was cleaning the house, she found tucked away in a drawer the list of commands her husband had drawn up for her. As she looked it over, it dawned to her that even though her present husband hadn't given her any kind of list, she had continued doing everything her first husband's list required anyway. She realized that she was so devoted to this man that her deepest desire was to please him out of love, not out of obligation. Why do you think we do what we do for God? Is it because you think it will give you some type of favor in His sight? Do you think it is just out of pure obligation alone? Or is it because your faith in Him is so strong that your love for Him compels you to serve?
Amen.
This morning, we continue our series through the book of Romans. Paul has done an effective job of discussing faith and how we are justified by faith. He continues along that same line of thought in chapter 4 that he left off at in chapter 3. And he is starting off with an example in this chapter for that same subject he was talking about, but this time he is leading with an example an example from the New Testament, but an example from the Old Testament, in the person of Father Abraham. There were many well-known individuals in the Old Testament days that we or the nation of Israel could point to who were chosen by God. But the one who is of special significance, not just to Israel, but to Gentiles alike, is Abraham. He is the patriarch that spawned the nation of Israel, but he is also the father of all of us who have faith in God. Paul is doing all that he can here in chapter 4 to show that faith has always been, not just in chapter 4, but all throughout the book of Romans, to show how faith has been the dominant justifier for man, despite the efforts that we may engage in to make ourselves righteous before God. Paul, being a diligent student of Scripture, already knows that it's impossible for us to earn our way into righteousness. Even Job questioned how it's possible when he said in Job 9 and 2, but how can a man be righteous before God? The writers of the New Testament help us to see that God makes us righteous through faith. But that begs the question, what is faith, really? How is it that we are justified by faith? How does faith make us righteous? Well, Paul begins to answer these questions and other questions in this next chapter. Please read with me in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. 1 through 12. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the law has, the Lord shall not impute sin. Does the blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them. Also, the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So, Paul begins to illustrate in this chapter how much greater faith is than works by presenting Abraham. And it's very appropriate that he would use Abraham. Because although he did some notable things with the help of God, it is it all started by him placing his faith in God and him trusting God and obeying his commands. And most of you already know his background. He was told by God to leave his father's family and go where God would tell him to go. But he didn't do this out of fear or obligation. He trusted God. He trusted that God would follow through on his promises. God said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. He trusted what God said. He trusted him when he had to go rescue Lot. He trusted God when God told him that if there were only 10 people who are righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, then he wouldn't destroy it. He trusted him when God promised to give him children, even though he and his wife were already old. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, God took him outside at night and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And it was in verse 6 where he said, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Amen. Now, it doesn't say he was made righteous. It says it was accounted to him as righteousness. That word accounted, it is literally an accounting term, which means it was credited to him. Nothing about what he did, but all about his faith. He had faith and trust in God when he took the very son that God had promised him up to the mountain for sacrifice. You know, and it's one of the interesting things about that, a little side note, there's a lot of scholars that believe that Golgotha is actually the same place where Abraham took Isaac up to be sacrificed. And interestingly enough, Isaac carried the same wood that was going to be used for his sacrifice, and yet Jesus also carried the cross, mm-hmm. at least part of the way. Yeah. He carried the cross that he was going to be crucified. And so that whole image of what Abraham did before him was a picture of Christ coming to die for us on the cross. Abraham did everything he did for God through faith. Abraham could not have possibly boasted about what he did for God because God was the one who led him in that entire journey. Everything he did and everything he had done to become the great leader of the nation of Israel was all done because God did it through him. Even the things he tried to do on his own to make God's promise come to pass would have failed had it not been for God. Now, God has already given this permission, a promise that he is going to be the father of a great nation. And because he hadn't yet seen it, he is like, okay, well, look, him and his wife are talking, and she's like, okay, well, why don't you go ahead and have a child through my handmaid? And yet, when she actually has this, his handmaiden actually has this child, then Sarah gets all jealous, and she wants to kick the handmaiden and her son out the house. And it had not been for God, they would have surely died out there in the wilderness. When he had Ishmael, many people think, okay, well, that should be that son of promise. But God had already had a plan for how he was going to do things. God had already worked it out. He already knew what he was going to do. Even later on, when he wanted to when Abraham was suggesting that, one of his servants, born in his house, would end up having a child. He's like, okay, well, that can be my heir. And he said, no, this is going to come from your loins. So God is the one who works all things together for us. Sometimes we can convince ourselves that we are in the right and that we are doing what's right, or we have the intention to do the right thing. Or sometimes we just feel that we are right. And if we're not careful, that feeling that we have can lead us down the path of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Trust me, I kind of know from experience. I just recently, when I took Barbara to the dentist to get the crowns put on her teeth, they had just recently done some dental work, some root canals, and the next part of that is for her to get her crowns, put on top of that. And we go in for her to get these crowns, and the manager comes out and says, we owe $600 more than the $5,000 that was already arranged. And I'm like, well, no, that's not what we had talked about with the other lady. Because this is the manager, she's coming in now after her other assistant, I guess, had made all the arrangements with us. And so, she's trying to convince us that, oh, well, she doesn't have the remaining paperwork that shows what we agreed on already. And now Barbara doesn't get everything that she was planning on doing. And the more this lady talked, the more angrier I got. The more angrier I got, the louder my voice became. And so, even though I didn't say anything that I would regret, it was very clear that it was unnecessary for me to begin to get so loud with this woman. And Barbara was trying to convince me to go outside and cool off, and because everything this woman was doing and saying, especially her demeanor, made it seem like she was just trying to get more money out of us. And so I just go outside and I calm down, and I realize that this is just a simple misunderstanding. But a lot of times, the issues that we have are not relegated to emotional outbursts. Now, in that moment, in my mind, I was fully justified in being upset. But after calming down and seeing the error of my ways, I began to realize that, we have to handle situations in a much better way, especially me being a minister, being somebody who's proclaiming God's word. I can't go off the handle. Even like I said, I didn't say anything crazy, But still, sometimes when we don't even have those situations of the emotional outbursts, you still have those times where we are convinced that we are right in what we do. And like I said, those times, we get so comfortable in that feeling that next time you know, we're really justifying ourselves. When you look at the whole situation behind Job, Job is dealing with all these issues, and his friends come along, and they start telling him how wrong he is and what he has done wrong and everything. And after they go off telling him all this stuff, and he begins to defend himself against the accusations they have for him. The fourth one, the young man, Elihu, he was the one who began to speak and said in Job chapter 32, verse 1 through 2, "So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Berechel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God." And if you have read the whole book, then you will understand that God begins to, after he deals with speaking to Job, he begins to talk to those three men who accuse Job of doing so much wrong. But you notice that he doesn't say anything about Elihu. You know, and so you realize that there are times, when you look at with Job was said from the very beginning of that book, that by God, that he was a righteous man. But see, sometimes we get so comfortable in that idea that we are righteous, that we are doing right, that we are okay, that we get comfortable with that. And then when it comes time for us to be, to realize that, you know, we are going to deal with some things that we may not like, we get back into that whole habit of thinking that we are okay, we are right, we're doing good. And we what really needs to be understood is that we have to stay in a humble position.
Amen.
Realize and understanding that the only way we possibly could be righteous is because God declares us righteous.
Amen.
He says, we have to make sure that we don't take it for granted that we are okay. We talked Thursday about examining ourselves when we were talking about the 1 Corinthians 11, and it talks about examining ourselves before we take the Lord's Supper. Well, many times that whole process of a self-examination has to be an ongoing thing to make sure that we are not being self-righteous.
Amen.
In verse number 4, he said, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." I think the English Standard Version says it a little bit better. It says, "Now to the one who works, the wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Now here Paul provides a small contrast between wages and grace. Basically, when you work a job, the wages you get are not something that's just a gift to you. It's something that you earn. It's your due. It's something that you expect fully to receive because you showed up for work and you did the job. There is a fallacy in thinking for some people that if you do good, then somehow God owes you something. That's why it isn't just about what you do. It's a weird thing, you know, for somebody to truly think that God owes you something. You know, God does not owe us anything.
Amen.
You know, God says for us, he tells us to owe no man anything except love. Amen. And so how can we get it in our minds that because we do some good things, oh, I gave some money to the poor, so, you know, God owes me, you know, something. No. God doesn't owe anybody anything. The whole book of James makes it very clear that our works are a sign or evidence of our faith. We are blessed for the work that we do, but those works simply confirm the fact that we have faith.
Amen.
He says in verse 5, "But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from work. What Paul is talking about here is not a reward for people who do absolutely nothing. No, he's talking about an elimination for the potential of anybody trusting in what they have done versus trusting in God. See, we may live in a society who praises people who are quote-unquote self-made, those who have pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps and made themselves successful in this world. But the truth of the matter is, in the spiritual realm, all of that doesn't really matter. That kind of mindset, that kind of thinking, is just simply inadequate. Simply put, nobody can say that they have earned justification. Just like Abraham, we are credited with righteousness. As he says, God is justifying the ungodly. This is a similar thought to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, verse 30 through 32. He said, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Amen. See, if we were righteous, we would have no need at all for Jesus. Amen. See, we could just come to God on our own terms if we were truly righteous. But see, everybody in this world, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, everybody in this world needs Jesus. That's why Paul quotes what David said in verse 7 and 8. He said, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." This is a quote from Psalms 32, 1 through 2. If anybody can truly understand what it means to be charged with sin, it's David. See, although David was the author of many of the Psalms, he was considered a man after God's own heart, and every kingdom, every kingship was modeled after his kingdom. And yet, he was still a man who had issues. He was still a man who made mistakes, who did things that he regretted. God knows that we can't do everything we need to do on our own. So that's why he seeks to cover our sins with his son's righteousness. Amen. He wants to bless us by not crediting us with sin. This same society that praises us when we are successful also turns its back on us when we have issues, when we have made mistakes, when we have failed time and time again, but not God. Amen. Instead of putting us down, God gives us a hand up. Instead of leaving us in the mess that we created, God cleans us up and welcomes us into his family. Amen. And see, God isn't like the world. He doesn't play favorites. Yes, Israel was God's chosen nation, but even before choosing them, he had every intention of offering salvation to the entire world. Amen. That's why Paul says in verse number 9, "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them, and the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who also walk in the steps of the father of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." It's very clear that Paul lists circumcision as a sign or evidence of the covenant between God and Abraham. And Paul calls that seal a seal of righteousness of the faith. And it had come to be so significant to the Jews, circumcision had come to be so significant to the Jews that they had begun referring to themselves as the circumcision. Paul himself actually used this title in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. You know, and so circumcision became their evidence or their sign that, at least in their minds, that they were righteous. And so, you know, Paul makes it clear that Abraham was declared righteous before he ever was circumcised.
Yeah.
Earlier, I mentioned how James points out that our works are a sign or evidence of our faith. Well, this is the same case for Abraham. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the very foundation upon which our works are built upon. That's why in that same book and chapter, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of who? Those who diligently seek him.
Amen.
That's why faith is required. Because belief implies trusting in something to be true. It imposes upon you the necessity of taking action. If you truly believe, then you're really going to do something about it. We do what we do for the Lord, not because we think it makes us righteous, but because we love him out of a deep, abiding faith in who he is and what he has done for us and in what he shall do for us going forward. God is so awesome that my greatest desire is to serve him. It's the very reason why I preach and teach his word. It is why when I went to college and to get a degree in preaching ministry. I don't do what I do because I'm trying to be rich or because I want to be famous. I do what I do because I want other people to receive the same wonderful grace that I have found in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Putting my faith in God through Christ Jesus has been the greatest choice that I have ever made in my entire life. And this faith will continue to benefit me long past the time where I leave this world. God is so awesome. He is truly worthy of all that we do for him. Just like God blessed Abraham long beyond his days in this world, God truly wishes to bless us long past what this world has to offer us.
Yeah.
This morning, if you already are a believer and rejoice in what God has done for you, and continue to give him praise. Continue to lift up your voice because he has truly done so much in your life. Too many people in this world allow the knowledge of God to just pass them by. They take it for granted what God has done because they don't put their faith in him. But God has offered us something that is greater than anything this world has to offer. Question is, do you really believe? Do you have faith in who God is, in what he has done through his son? God wants to bless all our lives, but it requires us to take that first step, to believe. And then we can be ones who do great things in the name of the Lord. Those who are like David, Paul, and all of the apostles. We can be those who continue to do great things for God's kingdom. We don't have to necessarily establish a great name for ourselves, but we can still do good things in his name, through his power. But do we believe? Do we truly have faith? We have to get a grip on what faith really is.
Amen.
This morning, whatever your needs are, let them be known as together we stand and sing the invitations.
We are the problem.